How precious is the Word of God, and how we need the Word of God. And so let us turn to the Word of God as we find it in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. If you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, you're very welcome. And I would, if you don't have a Bible with you, encourage you to obtain one of the black Bibles that's close by so you can turn up and follow with us as we read together the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the place of public worship. We thank you for the gathering of the saints. We thank you for the singing of praise to your name. You are God, and beside you there are no other gods in all of the universe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to you this morning with thanksgiving. We come to you this morning, O God, in need. We pray that you would grant the help of your Spirit as we turn now to the Holy Scriptures. How blessed we are to have the Word of God in our own language. Forgive us, Lord, that we take it for granted, not remembering that men shed their blood to give us this privilege. Help us now, Lord, to take your word seriously, to hear you, O God, through your word, that we might understand it and that we might live according to it, that Jesus Christ might be formed in us, and that we might live for the glory of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The concern of the Apostle Paul for the Christian church is well documented in the pages of the New Testament. Throughout his letters, the Apostle speaks of his passionate love for the church. He records his prayerful interest in the church. His burden as an apostle of Christ was for the Christian church to grow spiritually and to be protected by God for God's glory in the world. The Apostle Paul was well aware of the dangers that threatened the well-being of the first century church, threats that arose from within at times, and threats that came from without. He also knew that the church needed instruction on how to deal with the threats that would rise from within at times, and how to handle the threats that would come from without. There's no more significant passage, I believe, in all of the New Testament than the passage that is occupying our attention in these weeks. Ephesians chapter 6, where the apostle is seeking to give us instruction on what God has provided for us as the people of God to enable us, to equip us, to help us to engage in the spiritual war that is ours by the very nature of the fact that we have become new creations in Christ. We are now Christians, no longer what we once were, in a state of sin. We've already considered three elements of God's provision in what Paul calls the whole armour of God. We've looked at the belt of truth. We've considered the breastplate of righteousness. And we've looked at the shoes of the gospel of peace. This morning we're going to move on. And we're going to look at the fourth element of this armour of God that we have in Christ to help us to stand against the wiles of the devil and to fight the good fight of faith all the way to the end of our lives. Look please at Ephesians 6 and verse 16, where Paul says, "In all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." This morning we're going to consider together this fourth element of our armour. It's different from the other three that we've seen. The other three are particularly fastened onto the body. This is an element that we actually take up that becomes part of us, as it were, as we exercise it. And it's the shield of faith. And so let's consider first of all, as we've been doing, and I think it's the best way to do this, let's consider first of all the imagery that Paul is using again. Remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel. He's probably got Roman guards regularly with him, or at least close by in Rome, seeking to make sure that he does what has been placed upon him. I'm not persuaded, some commentators are, that he would have been in full military attire. But nevertheless, it seems that the Apostle Paul, in looking at these Roman soldiers, is thinking about the issue of being a soldier, not a soldier of Caesar, but a soldier of Jesus Christ. And in particular, he uses the imagery of the day in which he was living, the image of the Roman soldier in full military attire, to then speak to the matter of being a Christian soldier in the army of the Lord, engaged in spiritual warfare. So therefore, we see that he speaks of this belt. But it's not a physical belt, it's a spiritual belt, the belt of truth. He speaks of this breastplate, but not a physical breastplate, but a breastplate of righteousness. He speaks of shoes, but not literal shoes, but rather shoes that are characterized by what he says, the gospel of peace. And he's using this metaphor to help us understand spiritual realities in the Christian life. That means that we need to be careful. We mustn't press the imagery too far. We mustn't make it physical when it is spiritual. But at the same time, we have to understand the imagery if we would understand the teaching that Paul is giving to us here. So the first thing we want to do this morning is look at the imagery that Paul now uses in verse 16 as he brings to our attention the fourth element of the Christian's armour. And it is the idea of a shield. Now, I had a little bit of fun this week Googling. You know, we do that modern thing called Googling now. Never had a clue what that would have been when I was a boy, but Googling is part of culture now. And I Googled Roman soldier and Roman weaponry and Roman armour. If you don't believe me can do this, do it. You'll find there's a ton of stuff. You know, up comes 3,250,000 pages. And I'm thinking, I only have till Sunday. There's no way I can possibly look at all of this stuff. But thankfully the early ones, as often is the case, the pages were very helpful. There's some really good reenactments where you can actually get a picture of men dressed in what was believed to be Roman military garb. And you would really think the Apostle Paul was just simply sitting looking at some of this stuff. We go to the Scottish Games from time to time, as Scotsmen do tend to, and all wannabe Scotsmen in America do as well, every April. And they have a reenactment section, it's wonderful, and there's actually a Roman camp there, and there's a lot of people dress up as Roman soldiers. Very interesting idea that people have to dress up, and it's a good thing to do if you're into that sort of thing, I suppose. But the reality is that they're dressed in Roman attire. And one of the things that's been interesting in looking at this whole study is this idea that the Romans, not only did they have different kinds of footwear, sandals and boots for the battlefield, but they also had different kinds of shields. There were these small round kind of shields that were much more mobile, much more easily used in hand-to-hand combat. If you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, you've probably seen something of that. But that's not the kind of shield that Paul has in view here. Rather, what Paul has in view here is the more traditional, and I'm sure you've seen this too in movies, shield that's like a door. It's like almost a 4 foot door and a 2.5 foot wide door. A large block that the men would carry ahead of them. And sometimes above them. And you would often see in these movies that depict these things, or if you're on the military channel, you'll see that. I don't watch as much TV as it sounds like this morning, but the reality is the military channel, and you'll see them reenacting battles from ancient times, and they do it all computer graphics, and all you young guys love your computer graphics. This is kind of good stuff, where they'll show you the military maneuvers of the Roman forces, where they'll actually be like a tortoise going up the hill with the shield at the front and the shield over the head, and all the soldiers are underneath it, and it's protecting them. It was as wide as a man and almost as high as a man. I read this week, interestingly enough, that Romans were shorter than me. This is the optimum height. And the Romans were shorter, apparently, so they maybe could get fully behind a 4 foot shield, I don't know, but this is the kind of shield that the Romans, that Paul is thinking about here in this passage. It is known as the Thurion, that is, the dome-like shield, made sometimes of wood, covered in leather, or in metal. What it offered, and this is the important point, what it offered the Roman soldier was a full and comprehensive protection from head to foot, as it were, as he stood on the battlefield or as they marched forward in their lines. And certainly the ones that they had above their heads and the ones that they would have had at the front would have given them almost complete protection. It would have took a very good arrow to get through that armour, if you will, of the shield of the Roman as they marched across the field or as they stood on the field. Now, on the battlefield, as you're aware, no doubt, in ancient times, it wasn't bullets that they were firing. It was usually arrows or darts or huge balls that were on fire coming down, raining down from the archers that would have been fighting and fighting against. It would have been spears, it would have been javelins that would have been coming against these Roman soldiers. And Paul is thinking then about not the small round combat shield, but rather the large shield, 4 feet by 2.5 feet, that the Roman soldier would stand behind and would receive full protection, comprehensive protection from incoming fire. That's the idea that Paul has here as he uses this imagery. It's a large shield. It offers wide protection, great protection, sufficient protection. It offers the kind of protection that was required in order to withstand the assaults of the enemy. Now, what's interesting then is this. The truth that Paul adds to this idea of shield. And that's the second thing that we need to look at. The truth that Paul teaches here. He speaks of the shield, not of leather, not of wood, not of metal, but the shield of faith. Because remember, Paul is speaking to Christians here about how they might engage in faithful combat with the adversary that we have, the devil and all of his forces. And so Paul wants us to think then about the issue of the shield of faith. Now, similarly, with the issue of the belt of truth, the issue of the breastplate of righteousness, the issue of the shoes of the gospel of peace, we wrestle with what does he mean? faith. Now, we live in a day where people will say everybody's got faith. You know, I got faith. You hear people on TV, they get interviewed, I got faith. It's faith in some nebulous, ethereal idea. The object of the faith is certainly questionable. The object of the faith is dubious. But here Paul has something specific, I believe, in mind. But the issue for us is this. Does he mean the shield of the objective faith of the saints once and for all delivered to the saints, that is the apostolic body of doctrine? Some believe it could be that. Or does he mean the shield of faith in the sense, the gift that God has given us by his Spirit through his word to believe and take hold of Jesus Christ in a saving way? You see, we've got both of those realities here that we've got to wrestle with. Which one is it? Is it objective faith? We take up the shield of the objective apostolic truth or doctrine, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, and that protects us? Or do we take up our faith that has been given to us by God and exercising it in Jesus, we are protected? Well, I'm persuaded that we don't have to make it either or. I think the reality is that true saving faith, that which is the gift of God that comes to us by the Spirit, takes hold of Jesus Christ, who is the Word become flesh, and is not detached from apostolic truth, but is the embodiment of apostolic doctrine. And therefore, I think what Paul is really saying to us here is this, that this shield of faith that we are to take up is that faith that is given to us as a gift from God, and it is objectively looking, if you will, at Christ or to Christ and his word. And so here's the point. The idea that Paul is teaching us here, the truth that Paul is teaching us here is this, that we in this battle against Satan and his forces are to be protected by believing subjectively unto salvation in Christ and by believing his word. If we believe in Christ and believe his word, that will protect us against the wiles of the devil that come at us. He's telling us that without faith it's impossible to stand. Without faith it's impossible to please God. He's telling us here that faith is non-negotiable with regards to our Christian life. But the second thing I want you to see here is this. Right, not only what I think Paul is speaking of when he speaks of the shield of faith, but what Paul is speaking of when he says, what is the purpose of this shield of faith? Because Paul has a specific focus here. Notice, he says, first of all, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. He means, in every situation of life, you need to have your shield with you. Your shield of faith. You need to have your belief in Christ and your belief in his word in all circumstances. But in particular, you need to be taking up the shield of faith because of what it does, what faith does. It extinguishes all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, what in the world does Paul mean? It's easy to read that, isn't it? And then we just go around repeating that, but we've got no idea how to apply it in our lives. Oh yeah, there's these flaming darts, and I'm kind of got a great imagination, what they all are, and I'm kind of thinking, no, it's the flaming dart of the devil. Is it? How do you know? You can't see them. Can't smell them. Can't touch them. Can't hear them. Yet Paul says here, there is a purpose to the shield of faith. It is that you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So as we look at this truth that Paul is teaching here, we have to then explore what he means by this purpose with regards to the shield of faith. This shield of faith has a purpose. Now, to, I think, explore and understand the shield of faith's purpose, we need to stop for a moment and consider the darts and who's firing them. What does Paul say? They are flaming darts coming down upon us from the evil one. Now let's just think for a moment. A flaming dart will set you on fire. A flaming dart will seek to do you harm. A flaming dart is determined to set something ablaze in your person or on your person. But who's firing these flaming darts? Well, we've got a pretty good understanding of it here. The evil one, the devil. Paul is talking here about Satan. He's talking here about our great adversary. Now, here we have to ask ourselves then, what kind of flaming darts with the devil fire. He's firing them. They're his darts. They're doing his bidding. What kind of darts would he fire at us? Well, let's consider his character for a minute or two. Now, I can't possibly be exhaustive here this morning in one message, but I want us to at least have some semblance of understanding of the character of this enemy that we're facing. And in particular, in three areas that I've chosen to look at. Turn to Revelation chapter 12 just for a minute. Revelation chapter 12, it's one of the great visions of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Possibly one of the greatest visions, I think, in Revelation 12 with regards to Satan's attack on the church and his aim to destroy it. He's described in this passage as the great red dragon. But look at chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Who is the devil? He is the accuser of Christians. So what can we say about these darts? These fiery darts that come raining down upon us spiritually? Some of them come in the form of accusations from the devil. Now we'll explore that a little bit later, but the reality is that the devil will accuse us of things. Some of the things he'll accuse us of are true. That's the problem with some of the accusations. He's actually telling us the truth. But he's not telling us the truth to help us. He's telling us the truth to harm us. Because he's not sure how we'll handle the truth that he's telling us. Right? Some of the accusations he tells, they're twisted, they're turned a little. Or they're completely untrue. Right? Why? Because turn to John chapter 8. Consider what Jesus speaks of here. And if this is our Lord speaking of the devil, you can be sure this is the devil, what he's like. John 8:44. Jesus is speaking here to some of the Jewish leaders, and he says, "You are of your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What are these arrows, flaming arrows coming in against us? Not only are they accusations at times, but they're also lies. The devil loves to lie. Oh, just a little lie. Just spins it enough to make it a falsehood, to make you believe it, to influence you. That's what the devil does. He's a liar. The father of lies. He's the ultimate liar in the universe. The devil. He wants you to believe what he says. What did he do in the garden? Has God really said, "You shall surely die"? Right from the beginning, this guy's had thousands of years to practice his lying. Don't think you can outwit Satan in your own strength, in your own ability. You are naive and arrogant if you think you can outwit Satan. You can't even see him, smell him, touch him, feel him. But he is, with his forces, influencing the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you act. My dear brothers and sisters, I think we live in such a secularized, materialistic age, we have lost touch with the spiritual realities that are. And we don't really believe this anymore. Oh, we do believe it orthodoxly in our confession. I mean, we believe it objectively. But in our practical day-to-day life, do we really believe there is a devil? Do we really believe that he is seeking to accuse and lie to us in order to harm and destroy us? If you think it's bad enough that he's an accuser and a liar, wait till you see what else he is. 2 Corinthians 11, this is even more frightening. But it's important that you get frightened, because I'm going to unfrighten you, hopefully, after you've got frightened, okay? But I want you to be frightened, because this frightens me. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Now just stop and think about the implications of that text. Had any Mormons knocking at your door lately? They don't come from Jesus. They come from Satan. Oh, Pastor, that's harsh. I don't mean it to be harsh. I'm just telling you it's true. The preponderance of harsh or not harsh, it doesn't really come into it. The reality is, they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They're better dressed than most people, looking really nice. But they are servants of Satan, peddling a false gospel. Now, am I saying that they're demon-possessed? No, I didn't say that. They might be. They might be. You believe in demon possession? I do. But I don't go around accusing everybody who doesn't agree with me theologically that they're demon possessed. Okay? The reality is they might be, and I sometimes wonder. But I don't know. But here's the point. The devil comes as an angel of light. He comes disguised as a servant of righteousness, so that he might harm us and destroy us. And my dear brothers and sisters, I'm totally persuaded the church has completely forgotten this in our day, in so many places. Well, you know, you don't want to judge. Well, you know, can't say that. Well, it's not very nice. Well, you've got to be charitable. Now, I agree, you've got to be charitable, you've got to be gracious, you have to discern, but listen to me. The devil's real. And he's out to destroy the Christian church. And he's out to destroy the Christian church by teaching false doctrine as if it were true. And you and me are in the mix. We're in the battle. We're in the fight. We need discernment. We need wisdom. We need understanding. Where are we going to get it? You trust your own imagination? Do you trust your own emotions? You need counseling. My Bible is clear in Proverbs 28. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. A fool. Now, think about it for a minute. I think that we have good hearts as Christians. Not bad hearts anymore. We're, really, the Spirit has done something in regen us. We have good hearts. But we do not have infallible hearts. And we can be taken in. And we can be deceived. And we can call good evil and evil good, which is exactly what the devil wants, right? And he comes to us and he looks so nice and so sweet, and he's using all the right language to make us feel at home with him and to feel content and to get drawn in. Take the Mormon for a moment, and then you discover he believes that Jesus is the devil's brother. That is blasphemy. I'm not going to sugarcoat it and call it, well, it's just wrong doctrine. It is wrong doctrine, but it's blasphemously wrong doctrine. That's a whole different world from someone saying, you know, I struggle just to understand the subordination of the Son to the Father within the Trinity, and I'm wrestling with that. That's a whole different spirit than the person who says that Jesus is Lucifer's brother in an eternal state gone by. That's a doctrine of a demon. That's a demon that would make that up. Now, I know that sounds really difficult to swallow at some level, but brothers and sisters, I've got to preach it straight. I believe the Holy Spirit is real, and I believe there are evil spirits too. And I believe the devil doesn't only come as an accuser, not only come as a liar, but also he comes disguised as an angel of light. And as a result, there are all sorts of forms of false teaching that rise up and bring cults into existence, wrong teaching, subtle movements with convincing leaders. They infiltrate the Christian church through their books, through their messages, through their conferences, through their radios, through their radio programs, through their TV shows. They can even infiltrate through well-meaning groups of people who get together for home Bible studies but have not got a clue what they're doing, leading people away. Brothers and sisters, we are in such an intense conflict, we do not even realize how intense it is, because we're not spiritually sensitive enough. That's why we must always be like the Bereans. You know what the Bereans are to be like? Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Now there's a problem with that, isn't there? It means you've got to think and you've got to work, and it takes effort. But you see, sadly, we are so lazy that we don't want to take the time to study it. We don't want to take the time to get into the book, the Word of God, the true scripture, to study it. It's too hard. My brothers and sisters, we have to. Why? Because this is part of understanding what it means to take up the shield of faith. We are facing a formidable foe. We are facing a formidable enemy. He is launching all sorts of flaming arrows at us, some coming in the form of accusation, some coming in the form of lies, some coming in the form of simply false teaching that's seeking to draw us away, as Paul warns in Colossians, from the simplicity that is Christ. And brothers and sisters, he's got so many schemes and so many tactics that we don't even know how many schemes and how many tactics he's got. He's just a mighty arm, a mighty enemy and a mighty foe arrayed against us. So where can we go? How can we be safe? What is our hope in the face of this huge enemy? Christ. Christ is the answer. Believing in Jesus and believing in his word. Taking up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of Satan. And so that brings me to the third thing I want you to consider with me this morning. The application of these things. If we understand the imagery that it is to protect us comprehensively and fully against the flaming arrows of the devil, and it is faith that is to do that, then we need to understand truly the nature of this faith, and we need to understand how to actually exercise this faith if we're going to quench these darts that are coming at us all the time. You've got them right now. As you're sitting here, the devil is firing them at you right now. The accusations, lies. Angel of light coming and going, oh well, no, that's not really what the text says. This is what the text really means. The devil is out there whispering in our ears at all times, seeking to destroy us, draw us away. How are we going to stand? We've got to be sheltering first and foremost in Christ. We cannot stand against this enemy on our own. We've got no chance. We need to be believing in Jesus Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. The devil came to destroy the works of the devil. Or the Lord came to destroy the works of the devil. And he came to die to purchase us through the shedding of his blood and to give us his spirit, that we might then learn how to discern truthfully the way that gets us to heaven by following the way of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we will not do this perfectly. But we can do this sufficiently. And that's what we must understand. We must be sheltering in the finished work of Christ. We must be trusting in the finished work of Christ. We must be, as one commentator says, putting our full weight in the finished work of Christ first, in order for us to be able to even begin to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we're going to be in a position to handle the accusations he throws at us, the lies he throws at us, the false teaching that he comes and pretends is true. And so let's just think about this from a practical perspective. Let's stop for a moment and consider, first of all, again, the accusations that come at us. What are some of the kinds of accusations that the devil will throw at you? The devil will throw at me. One of the accusations he loves to throw at young Christians is, you're not a Christian. You're not really a Christian. You're not really, really, really a Christian. You're not really, 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 really a Christian. You ever had that struggle? Some of us are older Christians, still have it at times. Right? Oh, are you even saved? What are you doing? He loves to accuse you. See? You sinned. Ha ha! You could be a Christian if you did that. No Christian would do that. And you realize, actually, his accusation is true. I did it. That's the problem. He's telling me the truth. But what did he do? He said, you're guilty. You're guilty. You didn't tell the truth. You're guilty. You went to that website. You're guilty. You said those gossiping words. You're guilty. You made that premature judgment. And what's the temptation? Oh, I'm guilty. I can't be a Christian. I'm done. I say, no. You're not done. You're in need of repentance. And you're in need of reappropriating afresh the finished work of Jesus, which is actually what it means to be a Christian. And you need to do that. You need to go back and confess. You're right, Satan. I'm guilty. But I just want to remind you of someone. His name is Jesus. He is the captain of my salvation. He has died that I might live. He has shed his blood that I might be forgiven. And that blood that he shed still avails for me right now, right here, as I face the fact, you're right, I am guilty, but in Jesus, by believing in him, I am forgiven. And God is for me, not against me. Now it's true, as I see my guilt, I must own it, confess my sins, but Satan, listen. 1 John says this: if I confess my sins, he is just and faithful to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What do you have to say now? You're right, I am guilty. But I am now taking up the shield of faith, believing the word of God, and applying it to my life, that your accusation, which is true, is quenched. It's gone. Oh, there's going to be another arrow soon, but that one's been extinguished. Because we have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we go to Christ and we say, Lord, you're my advocate. It's true. The devil accused me of this. It's true, I was guilty of it. In your sovereignty, you've let him come and fire this arrow at me. You've shown me my sin. But I'm so glad that you forgive me. And his accusation to shake my assurance and shake my confidence in you has fallen away. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, if that ain't going on in your life, I wonder if you're alive to God. If that ain't going on, what are you doing? You're reappropriating the truth of the finished work of Jesus to your soul by grace. It's working out repentance in your life. You're working out faith in your life. But this is how you handle the accusations that the devil will bring to you. Whether they're true or whether they're false. If they're false accusations, then you should be able to identify that. False accusations that the devil will bring to you. Oh, you're a fake. No, you're not a fake. A real Christian owns their sin. A real Christian confesses their sins. A real Christian turns from their sins. A real Christian turns to righteousness daily. Daily! None of this silly nonsense that, well, yeah, no, 10 years ago I committed a sin and I had to confess it 10 years ago. Are you confessing today's sins? Because I know you've got some. Are you confessing yesterday's sins? There's something wrong with your spiritual life if all you're doing is confessing 20 year ago sins, 10 year ago sins. There's something wrong. There is something radically wrong. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be honest about this. I find it difficult. My pride gets in the way. I struggle. But brothers and sisters, Christ has died that we might live, and his blood avails for us. It avails for us. Every day. We need to go to the fountain. every day to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is continually flowing to us down through the centuries, having been shed at Mount Calvary, and it continues to avail for us, and it will always avail for us, because it is a fountain that has been opened that can never be closed, because it is that which God has done by His grace. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, are you struggling this morning with the devil's accusations? Take up the shield of faith. Take it up. And use it. Exercise your faith in the Word of God, the promises of God. We were singing about it. Paul picked that hymn this morning. Appropriate. The promises of God. If we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is it that wonderful? I think that's wonderful. You know, to be honest, that's where I live every day. You know, say, Pastor, what's the secret? There's no secret. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus every day. I got to live in confession every day. I got to ask for grace every day. That's called perseverance, by the way. That's the perseverance of the saints. Maybe the devil's been assailing you in recent days with accusations. You're a fake. You're not real. You're not the real deal. You're not really, 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 really a Christian. My dear brother, my dear sister, take up the shield of faith and quench those fiery darts. You'll have to probably do that all the way to glory, by the way. If you live 50 years, 60 years, 80 years as a Christian, you'll have to keep doing it. You need that shield all the way up to the gate of heaven. And then you can get in the gate and get rid of the shield, because the arrows can't get you when you get to glory. But what about the lies of the devil? Oh, there are many lies, aren't there? You know, these accusations can be lies, but as I said, they can also be true. But there are many lies that come, isn't there? Lies can come to us in different ways. I mean, think of Jesus for a minute. Peter came to Jesus when Jesus said he was going to have to go to the cross. Remember the story in the Gospels? And he said to him, you don't want it to happen. It's not going to happen. Jesus says to Peter, what? Something that you would not like if I said it to you. Get behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that Peter was indwelt by the devil there. What Jesus is basically saying is, this is devilish counsel. This is devilish influence. Even coming from his closest friend. That's interesting, isn't it? Right? The reality is, the devil can use us in ways we don't even realize. Even, I think, as Christians, if we're naive and gullible. Right? The Bible warns us about this. You think, for example, of the wisdom of the Proverbs, right? One of my favourite Proverbs. Let's just turn there for a minute, and let's just think about how guilty we've all been of violating this principle in the book of Proverbs, and how we've actually at times done the will of the devil as a result of failing to actually apply this text. Proverbs 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Now, how many of us, be honest, have answered something without having all the facts? Okay, there's only a few of us are honest, the rest of you are liars, so the devil's obviously got you in a different place this morning. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, we've got to be honest about this. I've been guilty of this more times than I realise. And I try to apply it again and again, and I still find myself getting caught. The devil loves to lay a snare, doesn't he? I've read Proverbs again, Lord. You've convicted me in my devotions. I'm determined now. I'm not going to judge anything before I hear it. And then 5 minutes later, somebody's telling me a story. I've got no idea what the other side of it is, but I know what the answer is, and I've made a judgment. And it's like, here we go again. And the devil loves it, because here's the point. We can make judgments, then we can pass things on, and we can tell lies, even inadvertently. And the devil loves to stir up lies. If he can get you believing a lie about me, he's happy. If he can get me believing a lie about you, he's happy. And we have to be aware of this. This is the devil's tactics. This is the devil's schemes. He starts that in a church, he can start a fire burning that will burn the place to the ground if it's not actually nipped in the bud. And we must not be naive to Satan's devices. We must not be naive to the character of our enemy and what he's out to do. He's out to destroy us by lies. You think about our culture. You think about how unbelievers in the secular realm, especially in the elite group of our country, where they basically run academia and they run government and all the rest of it. You think of some of these things that we've been hearing lately about certain Christian groups being put on terrorist watch lists. I mean, how does that happen? There are lies being told. There are falsehoods being told. Now, who's responsible for that? Well, obviously the people who are beginning to develop the lies, right? But where is it coming from behind the scenes? Don't think that they're not connected. If you're not a Christian, you're a son of the devil, the Bible says. And people have been taken captive to do his will. And the reality is that we have a situation in America today where actually trying to discern what the truth is very difficult. Politically, it's very difficult. Socially, it's very difficult. Now, theologically, we should be so grounded in our Bibles that at least at the center of the truth of the gospel, we're not getting duped. Some of the edge stuff, the church has got some serious problems right now. It's been grown for quite a while. That's one of the reasons I think MacArthur put on his conference this week on Strange Fire. And I tell you this, I've never seen a man get hammered so badly by global Christianity because he dared to question charismatic excess. He had the audacity to ask the question, is God really in this? Now, that doesn't mean the conference was perfect or that everything that was said I necessarily agree with or whatever. But it's interesting, isn't it? We've got to deal with this. The devil's having a field day with lies. The question is, are we participating in it? Or are we trying to actually stand against it with a shield of faith and saying, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, there is no truth in it. Are we prepared to say, brother, I'm not going to judge you, I don't know your circumstances right now, so I'm not going to believe a falsehood about you. I'm going to try and get all the facts, I'm going to ask you directly. You know, I always say this, if you want the facts, talk to the horse. You know, the horse's mouth, that's where you go. Talk to the horse. Don't believe things second hand. One of the things my father taught me to do growing up, you know, my dad was not a theologian, but he had a lot of common sense wisdom, and he always told me, find people out for yourself. Don't believe what other people tell you about them. Now, I haven't lived that perfectly, I freely admit that, but it's still good common sense. He's saying, don't judge a matter before you hear it. Find out for yourself. Don't believe the lies that can be injected. And brothers and sisters, we can be guilty of this. Our own innate prejudices, the very things Jeremy's been preaching about on Sunday nights, they can be there, and we can end up believing what we want to believe. And the devil is going to be behind it when it's lies. Rumours and innuendos all come from the satanic realm. We must stand against it. We must be those who walk in truth. Integrity will protect us. I can handle the truth. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to believe the same things I believe in every aspect of my theology. You know, I always joke with people about this. You know, everybody has the right to be wrong. But the reality is, right? Don't misrepresent people. You know, even in this whole debate that's going on this week, in the Strange Fire debate, I have no problem with a good debate, as long as what I'm doing is representing the other side honestly and fairly. Represent the position fairly. Represent what they're saying they believe fairly. Don't make a straw man and start stabbing it to death. That accomplishes nothing. But the devil wants us, you see, to believe lies. But he's a liar. He's the greatest liar in the universe. You know, he's so good, you don't even know when he's telling you a lie. You don't even know when he's spinning a lie. The only way that you're going to be protected is by going back to the Word of God, and you say, Lord, I don't know what's going on there, but one thing I do know, this is what your Word teaches. I don't know whether A, B, and C is what you're doing or not, but this I know from your Word to be true. And I am going to protect myself by taking up the shield of faith, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and believing the Word of God. Now, if that makes my life rather simple and rather exclusive, then so be it. You can get to heaven only by believing in Jesus and being ignorant of a million things. But you can't get to heaven apart from believing in Jesus and believing the Word and seeking to be discerning from the Word. And that brings us to the last thing, this angel of light issue. My dear brothers and sisters, this is perhaps one of the biggest challenges that we all face today. Satan loves to masquerade as an angel of light. And he's an angel of light in many different places, you know. But particularly when it comes to religious matters, theological matters, biblical matters. There's a difference between simply having a wrong exegesis of a text and believing false doctrine. Right? So we're going to give each other room that we're going to exegete some text differently. That's going to happen in the life of the church. That's fine. You don't start slamming on people, oh, they're false teachers and they're heretics. And be careful. A heretic is someone who believes damnable error. Right? Someone who's in error is not necessarily a heretic. Don't ban the word around foolishly. But recognize at the same time the devil will come and he will try and draw us away. And so, for example, if you turn to 1 John, where I think there's a lot of excellent help with regards to the whole issue of discernment, you'll notice in 1 John that one of the things that John is actually calling the church to do is to be discerning. Right? He's calling the church to understand that at the very center of Orthodox Christianity is an understanding of who Jesus is. Right? So if you turn to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment, listen to what John says here. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now listen to me. People say that about people that leave a church. That's ridiculous. They went out from us because they were not of us. Let you know, we're the only true church. Everybody who leaves us is heretics. That's cultic. That's got nothing to do with this text, by the way. What he's saying here is they went out from the true church because they denied the doctrine of Christ. They went out from us, that is, they went out from apostolic truth because they were not believing apostolic truth anymore. That's really what this text means. Context, context, context. You know that, don't you? You're well grounded at that level, if nothing else, okay? But notice what it goes on to say. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they will, that they all are not of us. He's talking here about people who are denying the deity of Christ. Okay? But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Oh, there it is, the text. Don't need a pastor. Don't need the church. I've been anointed by the Holy One. I teach myself at home. That's not what it's saying. It is saying that you've been anointed by the Holy One. It is saying that the Holy Spirit teaches us, that's true, but not apart from the context of a church. There's nowhere in this text that says, and you can have the anointing of the Spirit and have all knowledge apart from being identified with the body of Christ. Right? If you have the anointing and you have the knowledge, you'll have been baptized and added to the church. Okay? Because that's what the anointing will lead you to see and do. Identify with the people of God, the true church of God. That the Holy Spirit will anoint you to do that. Then notice what John says. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. This is strong stuff. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. That is, teach you about Christ and his deity. Because that's the context here. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And no little children, and now little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There are some tests here that we can do that are legitimate to check the validity of a person's profession of true Christianity. Mormonism fails this test. Totally. Jehovah's Witnesses fail this test. Totally. Roman Catholicism fails this test. Not on the Christ part. They're blocks of Christ. It's the issue of practice of righteousness. Righteousness is obeying the gospel through faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a culture, in a context in which there's so much confusion, there's so much danger from the angel of light. Perhaps nowhere else in the world is there a country like America who faces this. We're exporting false Christianity faster than we're exporting true Christianity. And we must not be naive to that. You can't afford, brothers and sisters, to be naive to the nature of the conflict. Those fiery darts are coming in all the time to draw you away from the simplicity that is in Jesus. You've got to know your Bible. You've got to know what it teaches. You've got to be clear on its teaching, and you've got to believe it if you are going to have that shield to protect you from those fiery darts that are coming in all the time. If you waste your time watching TBN and other such channels, you're going to hear the most ridiculous assertions in the name of Christ. And if you start to buy into it, if you start to drink at that fountain, it's going to lead you away from the truth as it is in Jesus. So one of my jobs is to warn you against that. We need to be aware of this. The devil is quite happy to turn up in your living room, on your radio, or at your door in a shirt and tie, or even in a t-shirt and flip-flops. He's happy to do that and to start to teach you things that sound attractive, that sound plausible, that sound believable, to draw you away from the truth of the Word of God. Some of you might end up being drawn away. Your seat is occupied now. It may not be occupied always. That doesn't mean if you leave and go to another church that's biblical and orthodox that puts you in that category. No, you're free to do that. But what I'm saying is, the reality is, don't think for one moment that there are not been people who've occupied these seats in the last 20 years who do not now believe damnable error and are no longer credible Christians. The angel of light is real. Behind the angel of light is darkness and death and destruction. How are we going to stand as those fiery darts come in, as they attack us? We must take up the shield of faith. We must look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We must ask him for help. We must ask him for protection. We must ask him for wisdom. We must ask him for understanding. And we must be regularly in the Word, under the Word, seeking to apply the Word that we might be protected. Brothers and sisters, this is a fierce war that we are in. It is a war for your soul, and it is a war for my soul. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, your soul is in jeopardy right now. You are without any protection to this. You're open season for the devil. You are not sheltering under the cross. You're not sheltering under Christ. You are simply trying to get through life in your own strength, on your own, making the best of it. There's no doubt you're sincere. There's no doubt you're intentional. But the reality is, you are open season for the devil, and the devil will easily devour you. If not right now, on the final day, when he is cast into the lake of fire with his angels, you will be going with him. Unless you see your own sin, your own enmity with God, your own alienation from God, and you see the beauty and the majesty of King Jesus, who has come to rescue us from our sins and deliver us from the clutches of Satan, and you believe in Jesus. Then, as you believe in Jesus, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will then enable you and empower you to begin to understand the Word of God more and more and more and more, that you might then be shielded by taking up this truth of God's Word, sheltering beneath Christ against these incessant attacks that are aimed at destruction. My dear brother, my dear friend, It is my desire this morning that you become a Christian if you're not a Christian already. I know this is unpopular. I know that people think this is narrow. It is narrow. It's so narrow that if you're not on this road, you're lost. That's how narrow it is. And I know that's not popular. It's not easy to preach this stuff in a generation where it's so unpopular. But it's so important. It's a matter of your eternal life and your eternal death. Christ. Christ alone is your only hope. Come to Him. Believe in Him. And you will be saved and you will be rescued from the clutches of the devil. For us who are Christians, brothers and sisters, no matter how intense the fight gets, Jesus is enough. No matter how intense the battle gets, the scriptures are sufficient to guide us through the battlefield. We have got to stay close to Jesus. We have got to stay in the Word. Satan is a relentless enemy. He is committed to your destruction and my destruction. He accuses us, he lies, he deceives, and he does it again and again and again. We must resist him by taking up the shield of faith, as well as putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace, as well as having on the breastplate of righteousness, as well as having on the belt of truth. Because apart from this armour of God, being truly strapped on and employed, we will not stand. But as we put it on, and as we walk forward, God will help us to stand in the evil day. May God help us this morning to take up this shield of faith, looking to Jesus daily, believing His word daily, that we might be sheltered and protected from all the fiery darts that continue to rain down on us. They will be extinguished, and we will get the glory by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how important it is for us to understand your word. How important it is for us, Lord, to put it into practice. We pray that you would grant us understanding of the shield of faith. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who would seek to strengthen our faith, not only through the study of your word, but by obeying it. We believe, Father, that you've given many of us the gift of faith to believe in Jesus, to believe your word is true. But we confess, Lord, that for some of us our faith is weak. For some of us, Lord, we're rather faint-hearted this morning. For some of us, Lord, we make excuses. For others, Lord, we are discouraged. We ask this morning that wherever we might be, Lord, as chosen of faith, you would strengthen us. You would renew us. You would refresh us. You would revive us. That, Father, the fiery darts of the evil one that perpetually are fired against us, whether accusations, lies, or false teaching that would draw us away from Christ, would continually be extinguished as we take up the shield of faith. O our great God in heaven, without you we can do nothing. Grant to us, Lord, the grace that we need to stand in the evil day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.